Good morning. Got so lost in the songs there, I forgot to get my microphone ready and everything ready to go. Having thy own way, Lord, is such a gripping song, Joe. I appreciate that to start off our worship portion of the service here through God's word is recognizing it is his will that we want to do. It's not my will, not my way, his way. Right? And that's hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard to say, have thine own way, Lord? Isn't it hard to say that when life throws things at you that you don't want to happen? Loved ones die prematurely. Health situations happen. Job challenges come facing at you. The list goes on, and yet we're supposed to say, have thine own way, Lord. Right? Well, this past week has been a topic of love, right? Valentine's Day. I was all prepared to give you my little heart here this morning, right? Can we do that with your hands? Make the heart? Who can do that with their hands? Make the heart. Come on, let me see you. Make the heart. Love, right? Valentine's Day. Something America spends a lot of time and resources on talking about this special day of Valentine's Day. Our topic isn't Valentine's Day, but our topic is love. For those of you maybe that have missed it was Friday. And if you're thinking right now, ooh, still time, you can probably redeem yourself. Work on that later today. Forgiveness and love go together. So you can redeem yourself. But love, the attributes of love are not just something that's applied on Valentine's Day, are they? In fact, it's an attribute, it's a character, it's a trait. It's an attitude that we should have. It's really a status that we as believers, those that are followers of Christ, must display in our lives, of all areas of our lives, the situations we're in, even the seasons of our life, we should have love. So we're going to spend some time this morning in the chapter of 13, or 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which many consider, know as the love chapter, right? Though let me tell you that I believe that the entire Bible is a love letter from God to us. It's not just limited to that one chapter. There's many places throughout the Bible we have a way to look at what love is and defines God's love for us, right? That's really what the whole Bible is, his definition of love to us and how to apply that to our lives. But we're going to spend time today in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Let me just set the stage here and give you some ideas of what's leading up to this chapter here when Paul wrote the letter to the church in Corinth. The first six chapters are addressing the sin and the infected sin that got into the Corinthian church, what existed there, the sin that was bearing down on this church. He got into discussion on marriage in chapter 7, defining that. And then chapter 8 through 10, he discussed the issues that were happening with liberties, specifically food that was offered to idols. Quite a bit of time there. Chapter 11, he gets into church ordinances. And then chapters 12 through 14 cover spiritual gifts. But in the middle of that is chapter 13, right? Because 12, 13, 14, right, comes between those. And he specifically spends an entire section talking about love. And that's what we're going to pick up here today. At the end of chapter 12, where Paul again had just spent a lot of detail on discussing spiritual gifts and service and how we can use those things for the kingdom of God, he ends chapter 12 with the sentence in verse 31, and that's where we're going to start. Remember, the Bible is a compilation of these letters that were written, and it was the early scholars that put the Bible into the one book, all these different letters into the one book that we call the Bible, and then numbered those verses and chapters. So Paul didn't write verses and chapters. You get that, right? Okay? He wrote a letter, and then man broke those letters into verses for us to use them for study guides. Well, I kind of feel like that verse 31 in chapter 12 really belongs in 13. Okay? So it does flow together. So you have to understand where Paul's coming from in these first 13 chapters, first 12 chapters, to get into 13 to talk about love. It's covered a lot of ground. And kind of in the middle, he's saying, now wait a minute, understand that there's gifts that we all have, but the biggest gift that you need to be focused on is love. Is love. Nothing else matters if you don't have love. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you that we can be here to worship you today. That we're inside, it's warm in here. We have a chance to gather around your word and to study it. We ask, Father, you'd prepare our hearts and our minds and apply it to us today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. The scripture tells us to learn from these lists of gifts that are listed in Corinthians chapter 12 that we as believers should possess. And we all have some of these gifts. If you look at the list that's in chapter 12, everybody here has one or multiple of these gifts. We've even talked about as a leadership at some point doing a gift test. And maybe we'll do this on a Sunday afternoon where we can get together as a church and go through a questionnaire and a test that helps you identify the strengths and weaknesses, the gifts that you have, and how to use those gifts for God's kingdom. That won't be today. That'd be a separate lesson. But understanding our spiritual gifts and applying them to God's kingdom is key. And Paul writes here in this verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. Desire the greater gifts. Well, I thought it was important that we look at the original text, the Greek word here for this word desire, and it is zelo, and it's to burn with zeal in a good sense, to be zealous in pursuit of good, to desire earnestly. Pursue it then. To desire one earnestly, to strive after. And I like this last one, busy oneself about him, right? having a desire. When Paul says desire the greater gifts, we should have a zeal for the gifts. But what are these greater gifts? What is he referring to? What gifts does he want us to look at? I believe these gifts that we're talking about is the greater gift is the gift of love. The gift of love and compassion. And that's what we're going to discuss this morning. You know, I think about, it came to my mind this morning during our prayer time, that in Galatians chapter 5, we have the list of the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5:22 lists all the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first fruit that's listed? Love. Coincidence? No. Importance? Probably. Right? Love. First gift that's listed in the fruits of the Spirit is love. Is that not the main spiritual gift that we should all have is love? Absolutely. It's not just having love, but it's being love. Showing that love to all that we come in contact with. It's not the world's definition of a romantic love, or the definition that they try to put. It's the sacrificial, unbiased love that we have been shown by God through Jesus Christ. You know, people today will say, I love you, right? We'll get married, I love you. And then they'll not love them anymore, and they'll hate them and get divorced, right? That's the world's definition of love. That's not God's definition of love. God's definition of love is much deeper than that. It's a true, genuine, consistent, never-changing, I should say, it is growing, though, love. So Paul writes in that verse 31, but I still show you a more excellent way. And I show you a more excellent way. And he gets into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 here. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I was going to have some cymbals up here to kind of demonstrate, but I didn't think that'd go over very well. You know, we can be the most eloquent speakers. We can capture the attention of many by our words. But we can provide the lip service and say promises that we speak but yet never deliver on. Our words can even be profound, and that which perhaps sound angelic. Yet if I do not have love in my heart and in my life, I am simply an annoying noise with no value or purpose. Did you get that? My life becomes an annoyance and a distraction to all those around if I do not have love. We know people like that, right? The actions of their life do not support the words that they speak. They say things, but they don't ever deliver on what they're saying. Their heart is far from where their words are at. They are not loving. And so Paul is making it very clear here, you can have all the oratory and say all the right things. You don't have love. It's just a noise. It's just a noise. And an annoying noise, if I might add. Verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith who has to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. You know, I can know and be able to explain all the mysteries of life. I can be highly educated. I can feel that I have all the answers to life and the world and everything around us. But without love, it's pointless. I might even have the faith, he says here, that I can demonstrate that I can move mountains. Such a faith to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. So don't tell me what you know, show me that you're love. Show me. Verse 3 goes on. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. I can give all my possessions. I can even sacrifice myself, but without love, it is of no value to me or to my eternal status. Let me be clear here. You can give all your possessions to others, and that's a noble, generous act to do. You can even become a martyr, sacrifice yourself. But without the heart and attribute of love, it is of no value. Many good people have died with bitterness in their heart, right? Many good people have died. People would say, oh, that was a good man. And somebody that knew him said, he was a bitter man. He had an anger. He had a hatred for people. Oh, but look at he always gave the charity. Yeah, but his heart wasn't there. His heart was hard. He didn't have love. Profits nothing to have all those actions that people think are loving, but within your heart, you really don't have love at all. Sacrifice without love, in my opinion, is just selfishness, right? To sacrifice or to give something without having the love to back it up is just selfishness, because you're trying to do it because, well, somehow it makes you feel better, or you think you've accomplished some task. You got to have love. Verse 4 starts with the definition of what love is. If you want to know if you have love, then here's the list that we're going to start checking off. Let's read these verses, and then we'll go through the checklist. Love is patient, love is kind, it is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So we're going to go over 10 key points here. Taking notes today? Hope you are. 10 key points of love, what love is. All right? The first one, love is patient. Love is patient. Are you patient with others? Are you patient with others? Do you take the time to understand and know those around you? Or are there some people in your life that simply get in your way? Do you not have time for them? Or worse, feel that they are an annoyance to you? If you are not patient and do not demonstrate patience, then you do not have true love. This is hard. I'm a very impatient person. I'm ready to jump out of my skin this morning because we got to go to church. Let's get in the car. That's my family. And then I got to put up with all you people too? Listen, if we can't be patient with one another and show love, we don't have love. We don't have love. We're different. We all have different needs and wants and desires and challenges. That's a great thing. But we have to be loving and patient. Second thing. Kind. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Kindness. That means truly being nice and kind to others. Kindness is hard to do. And to do it without ulterior motives, right? To be kind because there's not something on your agenda that you're trying to accomplish in that moment. To be kind because kindness is love. Love is not jealous of others. Do you find yourself comparing yourself to others around you? Are you not satisfied with the blessings in your own life that you are actually jealous of others' situation or status? Folks, my loved ones here, jealousy is poison. It is poison. It destroys our lives and the relationships we have with others. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. I call this the look at me attitude. The look at me attitude. Does all your conversation with others start with I or me? Do you spend more time telling people about your life and accomplishments than you do asking questions and listening to them? True love does not brag. It doesn't need to. Right? It doesn't need to. Because when I have love, I become secondary. Right? I'm no longer the primary, I'm secondary. Arrogance really doesn't need any definition here, but if you have gone beyond bragging and have become arrogant, then you really are missing love. Because you have somehow decided that you actually had something to do with the success and status of your life, rather than giving the glory to God, who is the real reason. Let's remember, it was pride and arrogance that took Satan down, right? Right? The original sin. Number four, love does not act unbecoming. Unbecoming, rude, not attractive in our position. Rude is where we're going to focus on. So love does not act rude or unbecoming. Are you short-tempered with other people? Do you cut people off in their conversation? Do you feel your position is always right and no others matter? Then you struggle with love, and you are probably unbecoming. Number five, love does not seek its own. So then can we say that true love is not self-serving? That's right. True love does not serve self, it serves others. It never has an agenda of self-promotion. True love seeks the well-being and the needs of others always before oneself. Number six, it is not provoked. Love is not provoked. Provoked to stimulate or to arouse to anger. So it's perhaps better to say here that it does not provoke, right? Love does not provoke. Does not cause division and dissensions. It does not stir up strife or trouble among others. I'm going to be bold here and tell you that true love never gossips. Never gossips. There's no room for gossip and to say that you're loving. Ever. It's a contradiction. And we try to justify gossip by saying, well, it's not really gossip. We're just saying what happened. It's gossip. It's just like jealousy. It's poison. And it's not loving. True love never gossips. Never. Number seven. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. That means that true love, what? Forgives. Right? Forgives. If you're loving, you're forgiving. Does not hold a grudge. Does not become prejudiced based on a prior situation. Hear what I'm saying there? Forgiveness means, yep, I was wronged, but I'm not going to hold that against them ever again. That's forgiveness. Now, we know when things happen, if I get injured, if I get cut, it's going to be a scar. I'm going to remember that. The remembrance maybe doesn't go away, but when you've been hurt or offended, love covers that. That's forgiveness. Where would we all be if Christ didn't forgive us? If he remembered all the things that we have done to offend him and God and his kingdom and continued to hold those against us. It's not love. Love forgives, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Number 8, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. That means that love does not celebrate sin. Get that? Love does not celebrate sin. We don't laugh at it, we don't encourage it, and we don't promote it. Let me ask you this. Watch television, you watch movies, participate in conversations at work, and you know they're sinful in nature. Do you find those funny, and you think it's a, no, that's hilarious. See, it's not about works-driven of what we're supposed to do right or wrong. It's about holiness and sanctification. So, a person that is loving and truly trying to emulate God's love in their lives does not promote unrighteousness. So when you're in those situations, and fathers, it's your responsibility. What comes on the tube in your house, you got to watch that stuff and turn it off. My wife has been a good balance for me. I just sometimes I'm busy doing stuff, and it's making noise, and something will be said or some content, she'll go, "Hey, did you just hear that?" "No, I did not." "Well, it's got to go off." Love does not celebrate unrighteousness. We don't celebrate sin. We don't laugh about the sitcom that promotes promiscuity in some situation that's sexual in nature that is wrong. Or participate in the conversations around the water jug at the office that you know is going down the wrong path, or, "Oh, yeah, that's funny." It's not. That's not love. That's not godliness in your life. That's not sanctification. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love does not wish something bad upon another, never, nor celebrate with one who suffers through their unrighteousness. Hear that? So beyond us having to be pure and clean from that, love beyond that doesn't say, "They deserve that. They made that choice in their life, and now that sin that their consequences, ha-ha, they deserve that." That's not love. That's not love. Number 9. Love rejoices with the truth. This is an easy one. Truth is true love, right? We must at all costs be truthful, period. Enough said, right? And then the 10th. It's kind of a combination here of a few items, but we love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Means love can stand the challenges that are going to come because it's love. It's true. It's stable. It's consistent. Love never fails. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For we see in a mirror dimly and then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Verse 8 starts off so poignantly that love never fails. Love never fails. We can claim this promise and guarantee that when we have love, when you live love, and when you show love, it will never fail. Amen? Amen. Right? The gifts will fade away, he says in verse 8. Tongues and words will cease. Knowledge will become meaningless. But love never fails. Do you know why tongues will cease? Because love is not just a word, it is an action. Right? Love does not need words to describe itself. It is defined and identified and described by its action. If love is described and defined by its action, and we, his church, right, say that we're loving, do our actions show that? Do our actions show that? See, that's when you know you have love, is when you can go and sit by the person that's sick and help them in their time of need. Right? That's the action of love. To be there with the individual that's crying or weeping because of the loss they just experienced in their life. That's love in action. Doesn't mean you're providing the solutions. It doesn't mean you can solve whatever problem or dilemma or loss that they've just incurred, but you're there showing love. During the hard times, during the difficult times, during the pain, in that need, etc. That's love. Doesn't have to say anything. That's love. All the other things will pass away. They'll be done away with. But love will stand. Verse 9 and 10. Even our best efforts are only partial compared to the perfect. Right? When the perfect comes, the partial, which is our best efforts, are done away with. I just said that, right? So I flipped it around for you to get it both directions. Because the perfect example, the definition and characteristics of love is who? It's Jesus Christ. He set the bar that no one can improve upon. So when the perfect comes, Christ, we, the partial, will be done away with because he is love. Right? When the perfect comes, the perfect example, perfect love is Jesus Christ. We, the partial, that are trying our hardest to do the best we can, are secondary. We're set straight. No matter how good we became, no matter how hard we tried, no matter the best examples of love we could be, Christ is that example. That's the standard. He is love. Paul reminds us that there should be a growth and a change that also has to take place in our lives. And he gets that in verse 11. When I was a child, I acted and did childish things. It makes sense, right? As a child, you don't expect a child to act other than like a child, right? After all, they're a child, right? Makes sense, right? But when I became a man, he writes, I did away with childish things. My thoughts, my actions, my life matured, and I acted my age of maturity and understanding. So the work of love in our lives should have this natural progression to maturity in love. Right? We must be growing in love, and it must be growing in us. Verse 12, For now we see in a mirror dimly. You know, the mirrors at that time were pretty rough. glass was pretty rough in general. It's not clear like we have today. In fact, probably some of you are a bit older than me, maybe you still remember some old-time glass where it's a little bubbly and a little wavy and maybe even a little foggy. It's hard to see through some of that glass. So whatever mirrors they probably had weren't very clear. So Paul's saying, you know, for now we see through this glass dimly. It's hard to see the reflection. It's hard to see through it. But he says, then face to face, it will become clear. See, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to come face with Christ, face to face with him in eternity. It's going to be very clear what love is. It's going to be very clear. You're going to know exactly and see exactly the definition of love. It'll be that aha moment, right? See, we really have a hard time understanding it or even grasping true love, but soon, when we're face to face with Christ, we'll know what love is. Christ, who defined and is love, will make it clear. Well, then we'll get it. It will then that we truly understand and grasp the depth and the width and the breadth of love, God's love. The passage ends in verse 13, but now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith, hope, and love abide. Live these three. Live them. Live in faith for who God is and what he has promised. Hang on to hope, no matter how hopeless the situation seems, and live love. Live love. And he goes on, but the greatest of all these is love, because without love, there is no need for faith or hope, right? So let me ask you, do you have love? Or better yet, the question should be, does love have you? Does love have you? Do you guys have that number ready for me? Come on up and do that.